Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yeah, good evening, Brother Camping. I have three brief questions for you. I've been listening to you about 8 months on a regular basis, and prior to that, I was listening to you about once a week. I continue to go to church, and I'm Catholic, and I still go to church. But the three questions I have are, number one, I know there's a Bible verse, and I've read it quite often, but I can't recall it, that says everything was predestined before the beginning of the earth and before the beginning of time, correct?
Well, you said
I don't know which Bible verse that is.
It doesn't put it that way, but the Bible does indicate that we were chosen by God from before the foundation of the earth. Those who are to become saved were chosen by God before He ever created this universe.
Everything was predestined or determined. Is that also what part of that verse?
Well, we don't know. We have to be a little careful. I often raise this question: who am I? Well, I'm a product of my mother and dad, and they are a product of their parents, and their my grandparents were a product of my great grandparents, and all of these individuals had to marry just exactly who they did marry. Otherwise, I would not be who I am, because I have the genes of all these individuals within me. So God knew from the foundations of the earth precisely who was going to marry who, and what children were going to be born, and how many children they would bear, and so on. He knew all of this. How much of this he guided so that it would fall in this way or that way, we don't know. God doesn't reveal that to us. But we do know that God knows the end from the beginning. There is nothing that happens that is a surprise to God. God knows everything.
Okay, so on that note, God cannot be a liar, correct?
I'm sorry?
God cannot lie, correct?
Well, of course not. Let God be true and every man a liar. And there's where the problem is. We are liars, so we want to be real carefully what we say.
Right, so just on both of those statements, then what's the difference if I'm not saved to begin with? All the praying and all the bad things I could do on earth anyway, nothing's going to change, right?
Well, it depends on whether God has elected you to salvation. If He's elected you to salvation...
Which is predetermined, though, right? I mean, I'm just posing more a question.
Well, see, what you are doing is you are approaching this from the position that I can't do anything about it, so I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because if God is going to save me, He'll save me. He's predestined me. And now we are dictating to God as to how we think it ought to be, or we think of the way God has done it or whatever, and we're not listening to the Bible. We're forgetting a very important ingredient, and that is, when God created mankind, He created mankind in His image, in His likeness. And He created us altogether accountable to God. Therefore, God speaks to us as those who are created in the image of God, even though He knows full well that we're in total rebellion against God and that we're spiritually dead. But nevertheless, we were created in the image of God, and we're totally accountable to God for our actions. And so He commands us to repent. He knows we won't repent, but yet He commands us to repent, because we were created in the likeness of God and should have not sinned against God. He commands us to believe on the Lord Jesus. He commands us to seek Him out. And so we don't have to start getting wiser than God and take a fatalistic position and say, well, I can't do anything about it anyway. We better listen to God very carefully, because God has a reason for everything that He says. And we may not understand all the reasons, but we certainly are not going to try to be wiser than He.
Right, I do agree with that. And I have my next question. Do you believe in marriage?
In marry?
Yes, in marriage.
Oh, in marriage? Marriage?
Getting married?
Oh, absolutely, the Bible.
Okay, I know what the Bible, I understand, but if you can't go to church, where do you propose to get married? Where do you propose people go?
Well, it depends on the country you live in. In our country, there are two requirements for marriage, and neither has anything to do with the church. Nothing to do with the church. One is you have to have a marriage license. That the church doesn't give you a marriage license. Secondly, you have to have someone who is licensed to marry people perform the marriage ceremony. And that can be a preacher who has been licensed to do that, or it can be a justice of the peace, or a judge, or a ship's captain. There are a number of people who can be licensed to marry. And that's all that's required for marriage. The church is not a requirement for marriage in any sense at all. Now, it is true that throughout the church age, it was nice to get married within the church. The building itself works very well for a lovely marriage. And the minister or the priest or whoever could give a homily, a nice message at that time. And so on, and he could remind us, you know, just this human marriage is a picture of the celestial marriage of Christ and as the groom and the church as the true believers as the bride, and so on. But none of that is required in the Bible for marriage. Those are all nice things. We can still do almost all of those things. We can still rent a church building. We can still, we can even ask a pastor who is licensed to marry us to perform the marriage, although we don't want to be under his authority in any sense at all. We don't want to be obligated in any sense to any of the rules of the church that he belongs to. We can ask a friend who is knowledgeable of the scriptures to speak some spiritual words at the marriage ceremony and so on. So the church is not a necessary ingredient for a marriage.
And what you just said, part of your comment leads to my third and final question. I do my best to follow what's in the Bible, and I really do listen to you and your show. And I'm in agreement with I would say just about everything you normally say. I still go to a Roman Catholic Church, and half the time, even this past Sunday, the priest said something, and then he said, as long as you say this, you're saved. And I know that's not true. And at the end of the Mass, we say this Catholic prayer, which I know is not in the Bible, and I don't say it. My question to you is, is God preaching in a supermarket, or is the Holy Spirit in a store? If I go to a church and I know the beliefs or I know the doctrine is incorrect, but I go there for the serenity of it or whatever it is that wrong?
Well, just think about it. If God, the Holy Spirit, is not there, God is not operating there, why in the world would you want to be there?
Where is he operating then?
Pardon?
Where is he operating
right
then?
Right out in the supermarket or any place where the gospel goes. He's operating in your home, any place outside of the church. The Bible teaches there's a great multitude which no man can number that came out of great tribulation. He's talking about those who do become saved in our day. But they are outside of the local congregation. Anywhere someone is reading the Bible or hearing the Word of God, potentially they could become saved because God will, the faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it has nothing to do with a local congregation at all.
I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. Just a question, and you've answered it, but I'm still confused. If once I enter that building, that church building, the pretty statues and everything going on there, all of a sudden I'm in bad shape rather than going into the local ShopRite or the local store or whatever? I mean, I don't understand.
Well, you have to go to the Bible. You have to go to Christ. He is the one you want to go to. Your refuge, your strength, is not in the church building. It's not in the supermarket. Your strength, your refuge is in the Word of God. But you are going to your church building because you think you are getting some kind of support there, some kind of serenity, some kind of something, and yet you are saying, Lord, I know more than you. God says, come out of her, have nothing to do with it, and you don't want to have any trust in your Catholic religion or any other kind of Christian religion, whether you're Baptist or Methodist or Reformed or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or whatever. You have to have your trust only in Christ, and we go to Him. When we read, for example, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but go to your priest. No, it doesn't say that. Go to your church building. No, it doesn't say that. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to the Lord, and the peace of God, go to Him with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We go to God. We read in Hebrews 4, come boldly to the throne of grace for in time of need. Well, where is the throne of grace? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to find that in a church anywhere, because Christ is absent from there. And so, if you are thinking, I got to maintain some kind of a tie with that church because that's where I'm going to get support when things really go bad, you are putting your trust in something that isn't biblical at all. Your trust is not in God. Your trust is in your church.
Yes, Brother Camping. Could you read John 6:27 and tell me what that means, please?
John 6, verse 27. Let's look at that. John 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Now, first of all, the real need of man is not for our physical bread. Oh, yes, we have to have enough to eat, but God indicated in another place in Matthew that He cares for the birds, and the lily of the valley is clothed in beautiful array, and will He not care for you, O ye of little faith? And God provides that, but what is we have to really be concerned about and be diligent about is that we have the gospel. Because that it goes on to everlasting life.
Amen. All right, that's fine. The last one I want you to look at is John 29th verse, that same 29th verse, and I think that will be an answer to your other caller, and I'll hang up. Thank you, sir.
Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, that is the work that God did. That is the work that God did in causing us to believe. Christ is the one who is the faithful one. It was His faith that saves us. And this is also pointing to the fact that when we have become saved, a work that shows up in our life is that we believe. Is that because faith or believing is a work. And if we claim to believe, and yet the fruit of the Spirit, the work of being obedient to Christ doesn't show up in our life, then we don't believe. We can think we believe. We have been told we believe. We can be convinced we have believe. But if we don't have an intense desire to be obedient to everything and anything in the Bible, and in fact the light in the Word of God, and are ready to make correction in our doctrine or in our practice, then we as we find it in the Bible, then we don't believe, even though we may think we do believe.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Is it true that the Gregorian calendar is not consistent with the Hebrew calendar, meaning that it is ahead by some years or behind by some years?
Oh, well, you see, there was the Roman calendar, and then a few hundred years ago came the Gregorian calendar, and it was true that they had to make a shift of about 10 days in order to get back into a proper alignment. But that did not, all of that has been taken into account. In other words, when we are talking about the date of anything in the past, that's all that is taken into account, that change had been made. It's not affecting, in other words, ancient dates in any way. That's all been corrected.
And it's not affecting ancient dates.
It's not affecting ancient dates. For example, the movement of every 7 days being another week, that was all taken into account, so that we know that 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, Sunday was always the first day of the week, just like it is the first day of the week now. That's been corrected.
Recall exactly what verses, but I believe in all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story of the stone rolling away from the tomb.
Yes.
Can you please explain why there's a slightly different account?
Well, in connection with the resurrection of Christ, this was an enormously tumultuous event. Early Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away and Christ arose. And then the Bible records, the Bible doesn't record that particular moment, but the Bible records the reactions and the actions of various individuals who came to the tomb. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. There was Peter and John who came together. And there were others who came to the tomb, and God is, as it were, is giving us a snapshot of how each one, the experience of each one was as they came there. And when we look at all of these little accounts, most of them take up one or two verses, and then it goes on to another one. We can't see any similarity necessarily between them, and we wonder, how can we tie all this together? Well, we can't perfectly. We only know that when we look at all the accounts, we get at least a little bit wider idea of what was happening. But this was going on for several hours, and yet we can read everything that the Bible has to say about this probably in about a minute and a half. And so we're bound to be left with a lot of unanswered questions.
Yes, I have a question about John 21, chapter 21.
Yes.
Hold on a second. Let me turn my radio. I believe the Bible, the Gospels, is really drawing quite a picture of Peter as a picture of the church. Christ did say to you, Peter, I give the keys to the church. And the Catholics believe the church was traced back all the way through them to the beginning. and that Peter was the first Catholic, and Christ himself, too, was a Catholic.
Well, excuse me. Peter was not the first. The Catholic Church doesn't start with Peter. We don't read in the Bible that he was ever in Rome. We know the Apostle Paul was in Rome. He wrote the letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote the letter Romans to the church at Rome. And in Acts, we read about him at least spending at least 2 years in Rome, where he had been taken prisoner. But we don't read of Peter in Rome at all. Now, I know the Roman Catholic Church makes a big deal about beginning with Peter and so on, but I'm afraid that is not based on the Scriptures in any way whatsoever.
Okay, can I ask your opinion of chapter 21?
Yes.
My understanding is this. When the seven apostles get on the boat, can that possibly be a picture of the seven churches? And when Jesus comes to the shore, he says, throw your nets to the other side. You know, the goats on the right, the sheep on the left. And they didn't recognize Jesus at first until the one that leaned on his chest said, oh, my goodness, it's the Lord. Then Peter saying, oh, my gosh, I better put my outer garment on. Now, if you do a Greek study of scarlet, the Greek definition of scarlet, the scarlet beast, is a two-layer garment, an inner layer and an outer layer. Now, what I'm thinking, if he's a picture of the church, if God's trying to show him the picture of the church, is it possible that when he jumped in the sea, before he jumped in, he made a point to put his outer garment on. He said, oh, my goodness, it's the Lord. I'm caught naked. Okay, lest you be shameful. So he put his outer garment on. He jumps in before anybody else. And then if you look in Revelation, chapter 16, verse 15, it says, blessed he who is clothed, lest the shame show, and keeps watch, and also discusses about Peter when he fell asleep three times. And the Lord says, can't you keep watch that you do not become tempted in this hour? Now, what I'm seeing here is that Peter, if he is a picture of the first church and he's supposed to start up the church, God is using him as a demonstration. Stay awake, Peter. Stay awake, Peter. Peter, stay clothed. Stay clothed. You're caught naked again. And if he's the key to the church, in Revelation, the beast, the woman sits on a beast.
I think you're reading a lot of things into this, and there is nothing in the Bible that says that Peter was the beginning of the church. When God said on this rock in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church, he was not talking about Peter. The word rock is not the word Peter. Peter is a different gender. Peter is either feminine or masculine, and the word rock is the other, either feminine or masculine. They're not the same. And so they're not the same word at all. The church is not built on Peter. The church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the fundamental basis or foundation of the church, of those who do become saved. But Peter is not. Peter is, was one of the disciples, and he happens to be utilized of God in teaching various spiritual lessons, but he is not the beginning of the church. That whole idea is foreign to the Bible.
It seems like all of his examples and all his errors are meant for something for us to understand and maybe see into.
Well, you're correct about that. You are correct about that, that these things are examples for us to look at, and Peter, just like the Apostle Paul, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at times, very, very definitely. But that didn't mean that Paul was the beginning of the church. In fact, if we were going to pick on somebody, we'd have better basis for picking on Paul, because the New Testament church, remember the first missionaries that were sent in, out, that were ordained by God, personally called by God, were not Peter and somebody, but Paul and Barnabas. You read that in Acts chapter 13, and yet we would never say that Paul is the beginning of the New Testament church.
Okay, but as far as Peter putting on his outer garment when he knew, when he found out that it actually was the Lord, because he didn't
recognize
him. Well,
excuse me, it doesn't say outer garment. It just says he put on his fisher coat or his coat. That's all it says. It doesn't even the word fisher is not there. It's he just put his coat, and it doesn't say at all that it was an outer garment or an inner garment or anything else. It was just his coat. And so when you have to begin to develop something by saying that's an outer garment, then you're already introducing ideas that are not found in the Bible. And that we can't do.